I'm going to be preaching today and also next week. And so I thought to myself, this would be a really good time to do a limited series. I don't know how many of you guys have Netflix. Okay, yeah. And so the thing about TV shows, and I'm glad that my generation fixed this, is what it used to be is a TV show would start, right? And it would get a lot of attraction and people would be really invested into it. And so the TV producers were just like, man, we got to keep spitting out seasons. This show is making us a lot of money. And what happens is, over time, that show that you really love, that you really enjoy, that you really appreciated, it's now 10 seasons long. And you're like, what happened to this show? This is no longer a good show. They just beat it into the ground and squeezed all the money out of it. So they came up with this thing called a limited series. And limited series are great because there's an endpoint already pre-decided on the front end. And so just want to encourage you these next 2 weeks. There is an endpoint. I'm the limited series guy for these next 2 weeks, but I'm excited to preach to you. And if you don't like it, send an email to our HR department and we'll be back to normal programming in 2 weeks. But I'm very excited to share with you guys this morning. My name is Zach. My wife and I, Savannah, have the great honor and the great privilege of leading the church and the youth ministry at Summit. And we love what we get to do. We love how we get to love on your kids. And God is moving amongst the teens. But this morning, I wanted to share, we're going to be in two passages of scripture. It's actually going to be for my Bible people this morning. We got Psalms chapter 107. And then also we're going to be in Mark chapter 10. So we're going to be in the Old and the New Testament this morning. But what I would like us to do this morning before we start is to read from Psalms chapter 107. So if everybody could stand with me real quick for the reading of God's word. And I wanted to read this starting in verse 1. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to get into your word this morning. And Father, I pray for no spirit but the Holy Spirit, that Jesus, you would minister to us through the power of your spirit, and that God, we would receive what you have for us, that God, any lies that we believe this morning would be dismissed in the name of Jesus, any lack of peace that we have, that God, you give us peace, and that Father, you died on the cross so that we could have peace. And so this morning, Jesus, we just come to you, and Father, we ask that you would move in this room, that it wouldn't be anything special about me, but that God, you would get all the glory and all the attention. And it's in Jesus' mighty name, everybody. Said this morning. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. There's something I say often when I get the opportunity to preach. And honestly, the reason why I say it is it's a little nostalgic for me. See, I always tell people I'm kind of a halfway preacher's kid. I'm not a full-blown preacher's kid. Part of my testimony is my parents were youth pastors, and then unfortunately a lot of things happened, and they kind of had an ugly divorce. But growing up, I got the opportunity often to hear my dad preach. And something that my dad would always say when he had the opportunity to preach is something that I put into my vocabulary now, and it's this. Some of you guys know it. God is good. Yep, and all the time. Amen. Amen. I love it. And I love saying that because it's just such a good reminder this morning of the goodness of God. And I know it's something that you guys have heard me say often, but as I was preparing for what I wanted to preach on and what I felt like God was leading me to preach on these next couple weeks, I really wanted to lean into the goodness of God. I really wanted to lean into how much God loves us, how the Bible describes God as our heavenly Father. Last time I preached on hell, right? And so I thought I'd give you guys a little bit of a break this next couple weeks, because sometimes we can be fixated on the things that we're going through in our lives and we'll forget about how much God really does care for us, how much God really does desire a relationship with us, how much God really does want the best things for us, but sometimes we get it mixed up and we don't fully understand how God is moving in our lives. And so this morning and these next 2 weeks, I want to talk about this subject, and this is the title of our limited series these next 2 weeks. It's Good News, Good God. Good News, Good God. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is often described as good news. It's often described as a good thing. This is, you know, when you receive good news, let me ask you guys, if you received news this month that you were getting a bonus, was that not good news? Did that not make you feel good? Amen. My bank account went up a little bit. I can buy some Christmas presents that I didn't think I was going to be able to buy. Whatever it may be, we know what good news is, but this is like the ultimate good news. This is like capital G, capital N. Like, this is the best good news that we could possibly receive in the history of mankind from a really, really good God. Amen. And I love Psalm 107. And really, if you have time after church today, we don't have time to do it this morning, but I talked about this some in our Dream Team huddle a few weeks back. Psalms chapter 103 through Psalms chapter 107, it talks about the goodness of God. It talks about the benefits of God. It says, do not forget his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all of his benefits. And so I want to talk about this morning, because it's important that we understand that God's just not looking down at us in heaven and saying, man, I really hope they get it together. That's not how God is operating. God is looking at us. He's like, man, I really want the best for them. I really want the best for them. But the thing is, in order for that to be true in your life, you really have to believe it. When we just read Psalms chapter 107, where are my OG church people at? You've been in church for a long time. You know, maybe it wasn't Grace Point, but it's just church in general. We got any OG church people in here? So let me see something. Verse 2, there's an old song, and it comes out of verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And then there's a really fun part where we go, say so, say so. Anybody know that song? Okay, I got a couple people don't. Hey, I'm just going to tell you, early 90s and early 2000s, some of that church music, man, that is some good stuff, okay? And some of it is a little whack, I'm not going to lie to you. But some of it, they had some bangers back in the day. But I love it, because it says, hey, if God's done anything in your life, you should talk about it. And then I love verse 8, and listen to the heart of the psalmist here. He says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I want you to hear the tone in that. You can't skip over the Bible. You know, I tell the teenagers all the time, the Bible is not boring. You're just reading it wrong. The Bible is one of the most interesting things ever written. It's got so much drama, so much heartbreak, so much killing. Like, we love Gladiator, right? When you read the Bible, it's like, read the Old Testament. David was out here killing the Philistines, man. Like, this is interesting stuff. And sometimes when you gloss over parts of the Bible and you just read it like some old text that I'm having to check off a box, you're going to miss what God is saying. You got to slow down and really appreciate what the text is saying. We got to read the word, not just hear the word. We got to read it in our own lives, because it says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. And hear the heartbreak. Please, 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 I just wish people would turn to God. Please, I just wish people would understand how good God is. Please, I just wish people would pay attention to the mercies of God and for his wonderful works that he's put upon the children of men. You hear the author expressing this sincere desire for people to understand how good God really is. But the challenge, guys, is sometimes we say that we believe God is good. We say that we believe the good news. But what happens is there's this disconnect from our head to our heart, where we intellectually know it, but we don't always feel and experience it. And Jesus really cares about us understanding this. Because what you believe about Jesus is the most important part of your entire life. If you do not sincerely believe that this is good news from a good God, that is a major problem. What you believe about Jesus and what you believe about our Heavenly Father is more important than who you marry, It's more important than what happens in your life. It's more important than what happens to your kids. It's more important than what happens at your job. That what you believe about Jesus is the single most important thing in your entire life. Everything else is dependent on it. Everything else is dependent on it. Well, you see this backed up in scripture. We like to read John 3:16 a lot of times. You know, we get it on our t-shirts. We write it down in our Bibles. Some people get it tattooed on their arm, whatever it may be. But what we do sometimes when we're picking and choosing the Bible is we don't read the full context, because we're going to read John chapter 3, verse 16. But I want to read two more verses after that, because watch this. We know this part. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Praise God. Amen. I'm thankful for that. But listen to verse 17 and 18. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. We see it written right here in scripture. What you believe about God matters a whole lot, because what you believe about God decides whether or not you're condemned or not condemned. And we know from verse 17, God's desire, God's heart, you hear that and you think, man, God's mean. No, God's not mean. Read verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That was not God's purpose to condemn us, but instead his purpose was to save us. To save us. Hebrews, it talks about how God is not slow in coming back. He's not slow in making the rapture happen, as some people understand slowness. He's not just taking his time for no reason, but scripture tells us that he's slow because he desires all to turn in repentance. He wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to be in heaven with him. He wants everybody to have relationship with him and experience what it's like to have relationship with God, not only in heaven, but also here on this earth. But most people, we typically will believe one of three things about Jesus. See, most people, whether you're in church or not in church, most people fall into one of these three categories. Most people believe he was just a good man. He was just a wise man, but that's it. Emphasis on the just. He was just a man that lived, and he did a lot of good things, and he had a lot of good sayings. But guys, Jesus isn't just Gandhi, okay? Right? Other people might believe that Jesus was a liar and a fraud, that everything that he said was not true, that he just tricked and bamboozled a bunch of people, and he just did a good job of convincing people of things that were not true, and it's just spread like that for the last 2,000 years. Some people believe that. And then the last group of people believe this, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is exactly who he said he was, that he did die on the cross, and then he came back again 3 days later, and that he's waiting in heaven. He's preparing a place for us until he comes back again one day. Amen? Wherever you fall, I just want you to know you're welcome here. And if you're in that first or second category, you can belong before you believe. I want you to know that. This is a church where you can come in, and you don't have to be a Christian to sit in these rows. You don't have to be a believer for us to love on you. You don't have to be a believer for us to pour into your life, because at the end of the day, we are called to love one another. Scripture tells us that we love God because he first loved us. And in that same way, as a church, we are to embody that. We are to love people regardless of whether or not they're a believer, because scripture tells us it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And so I just want to tell somebody this morning, it's okay that you're only in here because you didn't come to Christmas service on the 22nd and mom and dad guilted you to coming in on the 29th. That's okay. We love you. We're really glad that you're here. But I want to tell you something. What you believe about Jesus is extremely important. And I want to tell the believer what you believe about Jesus, not only in the good news, but in the fact that he is a good God, is extremely important. See, Jesus cares deeply about what we believe when it comes to him. Jesus wasn't insecure. Jesus doesn't care deeply the way that we care deeply of, hey, did you like my outfit today? Or, hey, did you think that was cool? Like, Jesus isn't fishing for compliments. Jesus cares deeply about what we believe about him, because he knows that he is the way, he is the truth, and that he is the life, that there is no other way to the Father except through him. And so when Jesus cares deeply about what we believe about him, it's not because he's got some sort of insecurity in his life. It's because he wants to save us. And the only way that can happen is if we believe in Jesus. Amen. There are several times in scripture where Jesus asked people what they believe about him. One of these times is recorded in John chapter 11, verse 25 through 27. And it's the story of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. You see, Jesus was friends with these people. He did life with these people. He ate and talked and conversated and did things with these people. But what happened was Lazarus, the brother, he gets sick. He gets sick, and Jesus is a couple days' journey away. And so Jesus hears about this, and watch what Jesus does. Jesus tells his disciples, because the disciples are like, hey, Jesus, did you hear the news? Like, Lazarus is sick, and you've been healing all of these people, and all these sick people have come to us, and they've needed healing, and you've touched them, and now they're good now. Well, now our buddy Lazarus is sick. Can we go take care of him real quick? And watch what Jesus does. He's really intentional. He does something really loving. He lets Lazarus die. He lets Lazarus die because he has something in mind to do. And so Jesus waits until he knows that Lazarus is dead, and then he even waits a few days after that. And then while the funeral is happening, because they took several days to grieve, while they're still in the midst of their hurt and their heartache and the brokenness and the loss of their loved one, Jesus begins to make the journey to Lazarus. And so what happens is from a distance, Mary and Martha and the people start to notice that Jesus is coming. And so they're like, man, he's too late. And actually, scripture describes that Martha runs out from the house and approaches Jesus in frustration and pain and says, Jesus, if you were just here a little bit earlier, you could have saved my brother Lazarus, but you showed up late and now he's dead. What the heck, Jesus? This is the picture that we see described in the Bible in John chapter 11. And watch what Jesus says to Martha, who's hurting, who just doesn't understand, who is sad about the loss of her brother. And watch what Jesus says. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if they die, they shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then watch this question. Do you believe this? Jesus cared very deeply about where Martha's faith was at, because Jesus just didn't come to earth to just be a good man that did cool things. Jesus came to save. And so he was trying to get a pulse. Martha, I love you. Martha, I've been walking this journey of faith with you. Martha, you've been living life with me. You have relationship with me. You call me Lord. You call me Master. Will you trust me in this test? Do you believe this? And we know what happens later in that passage. Jesus brings Lazarus back from the dead, and Lazarus walks out of the tomb, and it's a miracle that is performed. But we see that Jesus's main emphasis, his main point was, do these people really believe that I can do what I say I can do? We see it again in Matthew chapter 16, because Jesus has been doing quite a few miracles at this point. And Jesus has been going around and doing a lot of teachings and really trying to shake things up in order to spread the gospel or the good news. And we see that Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. And he asks this question, who do people say that I am? I've been doing all these miracles. I've been running around all these different towns. I've been doing all these teachings. What do people say? And they have several different answers for Jesus. They say some of the people think you're a prophet. Some of the people think that you're Elijah and you came back. There's lots of different mixed opinions on you, Jesus. And then watch the question that Jesus asked later on this passage. He says, but who do you say that I am? You see that Jesus is deeply concerned at, where are you, my disciples? Where is your faith? What do you believe about me? And we know that Peter replies with saying, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And Jesus tells him, hey, you didn't receive that on your own. You didn't figure that out. You weren't smart enough, Peter, but the Holy Spirit revealed this thing to you. And so we see it reinforced again that Jesus cares deeply about what do we believe about him. But my favorite passage, and the passage that we're going to spend some time in and teach on this morning, is found in Mark chapter 10. See, this passage is commonly referred to as the story of the rich young ruler. And what's interesting about this passage of scripture, if you understand the Bible, the Gospels, When we say the words, the Gospels, when we're talking about the Bible, we're talking about the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, the book of Luke, and the book of John. The reason why those four books are especially important is because those are eyewitness accounts of the life and the ministry of Jesus. And so that's why sometimes, you know, in the book of John, there'll be things written that stood out to John more than it stood out to the other guys. And so there'll be things written in John that maybe weren't written in Matthew, but maybe it was included in Luke. Or there's some passages that it's included in one book. It's only from Matthew's perspective. I think the story of Peter walking on water is only recorded one time. And my theory on that is the disciples were just kind of tired of Peter's big ego, right? So they just included it one time. That's just a fun little pastor theory. I don't know if that's true. But what's interesting about the story of the rich young ruler is out of the four Gospels, it's recorded three times. It's recorded in Matthew. It's recorded in Luke. And what we're going to read about today is recorded in Mark. And I don't think it was for no reason. I don't think it's for no reason. I think it's because Jesus, and led by the Holy Spirit through these authors, I think he really wanted us to understand what you believe about me really matters. Because what you believe about me will dictate how you live your life. We're going to start in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. I'm going to read this all the way through, and then we're going to unpack it together. It says in verse 17, "Now as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.'" In verse 20, "And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack.'" Another translation says, "You're almost perfect. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." And then Peter began to say to him, "See, we've left everything and we followed you." And so Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Amen. Before I get into this, I do want to pause for a second here, and I want to encourage somebody, because the end part of this passage is incredibly encouraging. Because I don't know about you guys, but in my walk with Jesus, I have left some things behind. In my walk with Jesus, I have left some relationships behind. In my walk with Jesus, I have left some habits behind. There are times in our life where I moved somewhere that I didn't want to be, and I was just waiting for the day that I could come back home to God's country, Texas. And there's literally a passage in Scripture that talks about, "I will bring you back to your lands." And there are tear stains on our Bible in our home from where we underlined that passage of Scripture, trusting that God was going to take care of us, even though we weren't happy with where we were at. And I just want to encourage somebody this morning that you feel like you have left a lot of things behind, and maybe you feel like you're on the negative end of it. And I just want to tell you this morning that Jesus has not forgotten the things that you have left behind in pursuit of him. And God's word says that he will give you 100-fold of what you leave behind, whether it be in this life or the next. God sees you. God sees you this morning. I just want to encourage somebody this morning, amen, that if you feel like I've been left out, I missed out on this thing because I started following Jesus, Jesus is like, "No, you don't understand. You let go of something, but I've got something so much better for you if you'll just trust me." Amen. But what I really want to focus on in this passage, it's not about being rich. if you read this passage wrong or in a lazy kind of way, you're going to think that Jesus was saying, hey, if you're rich or if you have money, you can't be in heaven. And that is a lazy way to read this passage. That is a dishonest way to read this passage. And I'm going to tell you why in just a second, but I do want to talk to somebody in the room this morning. The reason why you haven't been able to reach people for Jesus who have money or wealth is because you're trying to come to them with this idea that somehow that's a bad thing that you have that. And it's not. Scripture shows us it's not. We're going to talk about what the real issue here is in just a second, but you need to understand when you're talking to somebody who has wealth or who is rich, you can't come to them with this perspective of, well, Jesus is just going to make your entire life better because they're already rich. They already got the house. They already got the car. They're looking at you like, what do you mean he's going to make my life better? The conversation, the masterful conversation that Jesus has with this person and that we're going to talk about in just a second is your righteousness is as unto filthy rags. That your money can't buy you a ticket into heaven. And so you can't love your money more than you love me. You got to love me more. I want to prove to you real quick that Jesus wasn't talking about this man's money. And I'm going to prove it to you in a couple different texts. We're going to start with a lady named Lydia. She was a powerful woman of God described in Acts. When Paul is on his missionary journey, he makes a pit stop in Europe. And what's cool about this woman named Lydia is she was the first Christian convert that we know of in the Bible who became a Christian in Europe. And the thing about Lydia is Lydia was wealthy. She had bags, okay? She was a businesswoman who dealt in purple clothing, fine linens. And at that time, the only way you got purple was if you were rich or if you were royal. And so as you can imagine, Lydia had a lot of money. Lydia had a lot of influence. Lydia had a lot of wealth. And the Bible tells us that when she gave her life to Jesus, she became such a powerful advancer of the gospel because she began to fund the ministry of Paul. She began to host house church. She began to use her funds and her money to advance the kingdom and the ministry. And guess what? We don't have any evidence that Lydia became poor when she started following Jesus. As a matter of fact, it's to the opposite. We have evidence that Lydia started to use her wealth to honor the kingdom, to honor the ministry and the gospel of Jesus, to partner with what Jesus was doing through her in her life. Another evidence that we have of this is this same passage recorded in Luke chapter 16, I believe. Right after this encounter that Jesus has with this rich young ruler, guess who he runs into next? A wee little man, and a wee little man was he? He runs into Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And guess what? Zacchaeus, the tax collector, was a rich man. And what happens is Zacchaeus gives his life to Jesus, and he has Jesus in his home because he's so excited to have an opportunity to sit down and to talk with Jesus. And what happens is some of the guests start kind of whispering amongst themselves, and they're like, hey, Jesus doesn't know how bad Zacchaeus really is. Zacchaeus is a bad man. He's done bad things. And watch what Zacchaeus does. Not what Jesus told him to do, but what he does in repentance. Zacchaeus, upon hearing this in the presence of Jesus, he says, hey, guess what? Anything that I have, I'm going to cut it in half. I'm going to give half of my possessions, and I'm going to bless the poor people. And then he goes on to say, if I've ever wronged or cheated or defrauded anybody, I'm going to pay them back fourfold. And it's a beautiful passage of repentance where we see evidence that the fruit of repentance in Zacchaeus' life of he's changing his course, he's changing his direction, he's turning to Jesus. But my question to you guys this morning, it's a math question. I hope you were ready for school this morning, okay? Hopefully we paid attention and we had some good grades. What is half of rich? Still rich. Still rich. There's no evidence that Zacchaeus ever lost all his wealth. As a matter of fact, same as Lydia, we have evidence to the opposite that Zacchaeus still remained wealthy. And it's safe to believe, based off his actions as recorded in Luke, that he began, as Lydia did, to use his wealth to bless people and advance the kingdom of God. The reason why I want to spend so much time on this right now is because if we come into Mark chapter 10 with the idea that Jesus' problem with this person was his money, you're not understanding this passage correctly. You are misunderstanding the purpose of Jesus. Because watch what Jesus says. Because when Jesus expresses, hey, it's hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven, the reason why the disciples were so astonished, they were shook. They didn't understand. Jesus, what are you talking about? The reason why they had such a hard time with this is because in the Old Testament and in Jewish culture, it is believed that your wealth is a sign of a blessing from God. Your wealth is a sign of God approving the righteousness in your life. And so what they heard when Jesus was saying to them, you got to put it in the context of a Jewish man. What they heard is this man who was obviously blessed by God as evidenced from his wealth and his riches and his success and his fame and the things that God has done in his life. This man cannot make it into heaven. And so when Jesus said this to the disciples, they were very confused because they were like, if he's not good enough, well, then how can I possibly be good enough? Because I'm just a poor fisherman. I'm just a cussing fisherman. I'm just out here living in the streets doing God knows what. If he being righteous and blessed by God and wealthy can't make it into heaven, how could I possibly make it? That's why the disciples were so astonished. And then I love it because in verse 25, or starting verse 24, watch what Jesus does. He clarifies what he's saying. It says, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, pay attention, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, when you break this down and when you slow down what scripture is actually saying here, in context with other passages of scripture, we learn that the problem with this rich young ruler was not the fact that he was rich. It was the fact that he had an idol in his life. It was the idolatry in his life. We know that this rich young ruler was a religious man. He says that he kept all the Old Testament laws as perfectly as he could since his youth. We know that this rich young ruler probably attended church very often because of the fact that he was an Old Testament Jewish believer. We know that he saw Jesus as someone important, saw Jesus as somebody to listen to, that he saw Jesus as somebody to focus on, because what does it say at the beginning of this passage? One came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He is genuinely seeking an answer here. And I love how Jesus responds to this. Some people think this is evidence of Jesus saying he's not God. It's not. You're reading it wrong. Verse 18, so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You see the question? You see the question? Why do you call me good? Do you call me good because you believe that I'm God? Or do you call me good because I'm just a good teacher? I'm just a wise man. What Jesus is doing when he asks this rich young ruler that question, Jesus has proclaimed several times at this point that he is the Son of God. As a matter of fact, he's almost been stoned to death because he said he was equal to God the Father. The Jewish Pharisees did not like that, so they tried to kill him. And so when Jesus asks this question, he's not being double-minded in what he said. He's not contradicting himself. He's asking a clarifying question because he wants to understand, what does this rich young ruler believe about me? Because if this rich young ruler genuinely believes that I am the Son of God, that I am the Messiah, that I am who I say that I am, then it'll be evident in how he responds and what I'm telling him to do. Because watch the progression of this conversation. Jesus tells him, hey, honor the commandments. We already read that. And then verse 21, notice this. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And in love, Jesus takes what feels like a knife and cuts straight to the heart and says, if you love me, you'll sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and you'll follow me. The reason why Jesus was doing this is he was trying to cut to the heart of the fact that this man has not honored all the commandments. Because one of the commandments is, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not have any idols. This morning, as I'm preaching to you, I want to talk about idolatry. But the reason why I didn't pull on an Old Testament idol, which there are many in the Bible where ancient cultures built idols and built golden cows and worshiped things that were not God. And what happens sometimes as preachers is when we preach about idols in that way, what happens is us in the modern century, we begin to disassociate because we don't have golden statues. We don't have Asherah poles in the common square. We don't have all of these idols that are just so obvious to point to. But like this rich man, we still have idols in our lives. Because watch what Jesus tells him to do. He says, lay it down Lay it down. Your wealth is your idol. Your wealth, you have put it before me. You have not made me God in your heart. Instead, you have made money your God. And so that's why he clarifies the man's trust in his riches. It wasn't the riches themselves. It was the man's trust in his riches. That's why the Bible is so clear. It's not that money is the root of all evil. No, you skipped the word. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's when you put something in your heart that has a higher standing than God has. And Jesus, looking at this man in love, says, you have something in your heart that is more important to you than I am. And so I got to look at you in love. And what I'm about to say is really going to hurt because I'm going to ask you to let go of something. And watch what the man does. He gets sad at the word. And it says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He loved what he had more than he loved Jesus. And I just want to speak to somebody this morning, whether it be money, whether it be your relationship, whether it be your dreams and your ideas for your life and what your life should look like, whatever it may be, if you are putting anything before the voice of Jesus in your life, you have an idol in your life. No matter what it is. And Jesus, looking at us in love, he's correcting us. And in the same way that he looked at this rich young ruler and he said, you cannot have anything before me. And the thing that you have before me, young man, is you care about this more than you care about me. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is looking at us and he's saying, stop the habit. Stop the social drinking. I've told you to lay it down. Stop the looking at the websites. I told you to stop. Stop the gossiping. I told you not to do that. I said it in my word that it's a sin. Stop caring about hanging out with your friends more than you care about getting in the closet with me and having prayer and communion with me. Jesus is looking at us and he's looking at us in love. And church, we have to understand that it's in love, but also love means it's going to hurt sometimes. And sometimes when Jesus hits us with this hard truth, we do what this rich young ruler did, where we walk away and we're sorrowful because we're not willing to let go of what God is telling us to let go of. And I believe that this rich young ruler had a fundamental problem. And what's crazy is the way he approached Jesus was by saying, good teacher. He called him good teacher, but I believe he had a fundamental problem. He did not genuinely believe that God is good. He knew it in his head, but he didn't know it in his heart. See, the thing about God is when God is asking you to let go of things in your life, it's not because he's trying to punish you. It's because he's trying to help you. He's trying to bless you. He's trying to move in your life in a way that he hasn't been able to before because he's been hindered by your willingness to sin, by your willingness to hold on to things that are not from him, by your willingness to put other things before you put him, that he is not seated on the throne of your heart, that he is not Lord in your life. And church, in order for you to let things go in your life, you got to understand he's a good God. And he's got good news. The Bible says he is our heavenly Father. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And if you read it, this is why American church, our theology is so twisted, because you read that and you think, oh man, God just wants good things for me. Well, guess what? In Jeremiah 29, it's condemnation for the Jewish people. They're being sent off to Babylon to be slaves, to be punished because they loved sin and they loved idols more than they loved God. And so in the punishment of what feels like a pain, what feels like Jesus looking at you and saying, let it go, Jesus is like, you don't understand, I'm good. I know the plans I have for you, and it's gonna feel like a knife, but Jesus is looking at us in love and saying, let it go, let it go. Can you guys stand with me? I don't know what that thing is for you. But what I do know is the Holy Spirit right now is bringing something to your attention. Something in your life that you need to let go of. That God has been working at you time and time again saying, hey, if you want to go deeper with me, I need you to stop doing that. Hey, if you want to continue in this walk with me, I need you to let go of that. Hey, if you want to experience my presence in your life, I need you to grow in this area. Let's not be like the rich young ruler who thought he had everything but left with nothing. said he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What's crazy is in letting go, Jesus would have gave him everything he ever needed. He could have cashed in. Because right after that, it says, anything that you let go of for Jesus' sake, you're going to receive 100-fold. So all of the money that he had, all of the possessions that he had, all the wealth he had, if he would have invested that into Jesus, the Bible tells us, and this is a promise, he would have received 100-fold of that, whether it had been in this life or the next. But he missed out. He missed out on what Jesus was trying to do in his life because he did not believe that it was good news, and he did not believe that he served a good God. But we serve a good God this morning, amen? And so what I want us to do is I want each of us to take a moment and just examine our hearts and ask yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to show you what is the thing in your life that you need to let go of? What is the thing in your life that you've been putting before God? And I want us to make it a decision this morning to just let go of it. And to follow Jesus, because he's inviting you. He's inviting you. Let us not be like the rich young ruler. Let us be like Zacchaeus. Amen. If that's you this morning, will you lift up your hands? Say, God, I'm letting go. God, I'm not going to let this thing get in the way anymore. I'm not going to put this thing above you in my life. I'm not going to allow this thing to be the thing that rules my life. Jesus, you rule my life. God, you are King of kings and Lord of lords. And God, you're good all the time. And so, God, right now it hurts to let go of this thing, but I know you're good, and I know that you're faithful, and I know that you're going to take care of me. And so even though it's hard right now, God, my trust is in the fact that I serve a heavenly Father who loves me, who cares for me, who desires the best for me, who wants to give me life and life more abundantly. And it's in Jesus' name, God, I seek you, Lord. So, Father God, we come to you this morning. Lord, with every person who has their hands raised this morning, Jesus, we let go. And Father, we invite you in. God, I thank you that you're not going to leave us hanging. I thank you, Jesus, that you got something better for us and that as we walk this life with you, that God, you're leading us. The Bible says you're our good shepherd, Jesus. So Lord, shepherd us, lead us and guide us. And Father, I pray for the person who just decided today is going to be the day that I let go of that thing. And I'm going to stop chasing that. I'm going to start chasing God. I just pray for that person this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would fill them with your presence. God, help them to walk in this thing. That God, that they would follow you. That it wouldn't just be a Sunday thing, but God, it would be an every day, every moment, every part of my life thing. Because God, I'm living a different life now in Jesus' name. God, we give you all the glory and all the praise this morning. And all God's people said amen. Can y'all give it up for Jesus this morning?